claims us, a grace that calls us, and a grace that loves us with a love that will not ever let us go. I don't know about you, but I need that assurance. I need that assurance every day of my life as I strive to live a Christian life. I need that assurance every day of my life as I strive to make it from one day to the next, that I am claimed, I am called, and I am loved with a love that will not let me go. Your baby is loved before they can ever say, "I love you, God." God has already claimed them. And in fact, God's claimed us too. So, thanks be to God that I can't turn water to wine. And thanks be to God for the reminder of God's claim on our lives. Amen? Amen. I invite you, I'm glad that Melody left the lid off. I invite you to come and dip your hand into the water and make the sign of the cross on your forehead today and be reminded that you're baptized and that God's love for you will never go away. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Oh, that was pathetic. I think that was just about as bad as the last time I was here. Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you glad to be in church today?
Yes.
All right, then you have to show it. You got to live it out a little bit. You got to express it. So let's let the Lord have control of our lives today. It's a pleasure to be back at Epworth again. I had such fond memories of being here 2 years ago. And I clung to many of those memories as I came up the highway last night in grateful anticipation for what I knew would be here. And that was a warm welcome and a place of great hospitality. I'm grateful to Major and Judy Park for their hospitality to me and their constant welcome as my hosts. I'm grateful to you. Thank you so very much. And it's just good to see your faces here. I pray that you've had a good summer. What a great place to be. And I pray that although the water levels are rising, that your spirits may have been risen by being in this place and cherish the time that you have here. I bring you greetings from the people of the New York Annual Conference. I have about 100,000 people that I serve there, 430 churches, which is the most diverse annual conference in the world. I said to Ron a few minutes ago that I used to go to Africa to speak with an interpreter. Now I just have to go to Brooklyn. And that's really true because I have a mix of Koreans, Caribbeans, Ghanaians, Chinese, Japanese, African Americans, and Caucasians all woven together in a small geographical area that makes up Long Island, the Catskill Hudson Mountains, half of Connecticut, Manhattan, Long Island, and Staten Island. And it's a privilege to serve them, and it's a joy to bring you greetings from them today. I'd like to center my time with you these next couple presentations on what I consider to be a dilemma. Since I was with you a couple years ago, it seems that life has really changed a lot. We live in a dynamic culture, and things are moving rapidly. And frankly, I'm not very happy about the way they're moving. It seems to me that there is a rhetoric that has been generated in a wide variety of sectors, a rhetoric that's based on fear and anger, skepticism, and doubt. And it seems to me that that rhetoric is dominating everything. It dominates the television. Watch the debates this week. It dominates social media. It dominates the press. And it filters its way into our attitudes. And it seems to me that we in this room are the benefactors of a great many gifts. And we're going to talk about those tomorrow in musings. I shared one of those gifts with you just a few minutes ago, the gift of the sacrament, to remind us of basic principles that bring joy to our lives. It seems to me that in this culture in which we live, there is a word that seems to be absent in just about every sector. That word is joy. Where is the joy gone? It seems that the rhetoric that's dominating the landscape of our country has filtered into our very attitudes. Have you noticed, I even noticed yesterday driving here from Grand Rapids, that there was a bit of road rage on the highway. I think I was driving just fine, but someone didn't think so. And you know the expressions that happen. I'd like to spend some time with you talking about an alternative rhetoric, about how we take charge of these precious gifts that we've been given, the gifts that God has blessed us with. Why should we settle for any other rhetoric than the rhetoric of joy, grace, hope, and peace? I'd like to spend some time talking with you about that the next couple days. If you're able, I'd like to share a gospel lesson with you from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you're able, would you stand to honor our Lord as we share the gospel lesson? Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. He sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long and have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything immediately and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Loving God, we give you thanks for the brilliance of this day. We thank you that we are a part of your created order. You have brought to us a sunrise, a brilliant summer day. You've given to us heartbeat and breath. You've given us the opportunity to come to this place to worship and praise you. You've allowed us to witness new birth in our midst and the affirmation of these children in baptism. You've given us bells and pianos and music to sing. None of this is as our doing. It's of you. You gave us life. You give us this day. In fact, you give us all we have. And so we pause just in a moment to say thank you. We thank you as well for this timeless word that's been revealed to us through the scriptures. And we pray, God, as we translate it for this day and time in which we live, that you would speak to us and that you would grant to us a full revelation of your presence in our lives. So take this time and make it yours. And I would pray in these moments a personal prayer that either through me or in spite of me, you might speak to your church today. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. You know, every week, millions of people go into a convenience store and they perform a weekly ritual. They put down a few dollar bills and they buy a lottery ticket. Today, if you've noticed online, the jackpot is around $75 million. But if that's too much to hope for, I know that in this room there are some closet gamblers who have gathered in this place, because I know that there are some of you who send in the Publisher's Clearinghouse every year with the hopes that somehow your ship would come in, that your lucky day would somehow arrive, and that fortune might be found. I mean, what's the harm? Come on. What's the harm in a little indulgence? So let's pretend for a minute. What do you say? Let's pretend that on the way here today, I stopped to get a cup of coffee. And while I got a cup of coffee, I decided that I was going to buy a lottery ticket. And let's pretend that I discovered this morning at about 8:15 that I was a winner. Now, it wouldn't be very good publicity if the bishop revealed that he had won the lottery. So in a kind gesture, let's just pretend that I decided to give the winning ticket to you. I've given the winning ticket to you. Millions of dollars are yours for the taking. Now, if that were to happen, what would you do? Well, all of a sudden, that just for fun of it lottery game would now become very serious business. It's no longer a frivolous flirtation. Now it's the key to your entire future. Your life in this very moment has changed forever. Wouldn't you guard that ticket with your life? You probably would hire a lawyer. You might put that ticket in a safe deposit box just to make sure that it was safekeeping until you revealed that you were actually the winner. And if on the way to putting it in that safe deposit box you lost it, your car would frantically pull over to the side of the road and you would tear apart your purse, your glove box, and that entire car just to make sure that you could have that winning ticket. If you suddenly were a multi-million dollar winner, would you just look at it and say, oh, well, that's nice, and then casually toss it away? Throw away a sure thing? Cast aside a fortune for a life? Well, if you did that, if you threw away that fortune, if you threw that winning ticket away, that would make you just as foolish as Simon Peter was in this gospel lesson. You see, Peter, James, and John, those three fishermen that we read about in our scripture lesson for this morning, were not just fishing buddies hanging out on their bass boat. They were conducting their business. For them, fishing was their profession. It was a tough, exhausting way to make a living in that day and time. It forced them out on the Sea of Galilee in the wee hours of the morning when the fish were rising. And because it was their livelihood, they had to dedicate to it even when the waves were rough. It kept them from working far into the day. They washed their nets. They tended them. And hopefully, they sold their catch. But it was perilous. Some days it worked. Some days it didn't. And because of the long hours and the hard work, Peter and his partners were able to scratch by. Well, at least most of the time. But their livelihood always depended upon a certain amount of luck. Would the fish be in the net at the end of the day? And sometimes, despite all their hard work, their nets were empty. And their catch not only meant that they failed in their pursuit of the day, but they failed in taking care of their family. They failed in pursuing their livelihood. But in today's gospel lesson, there's a great thing that takes place. Peter and his buddies are out there on their boat, and suddenly they hit the big time. They win the lottery. Jesus appears on the scene and becomes a game changer for them. His advice becomes the winning lottery ticket. And by following Jesus' long shot tip to cast water in the deep end of the pool when it was the most unlikely time of day to do it, Simon Peter and his buddies hit the jackpot. The nets are almost tearing apart with fish, and the boat was almost swamped by the weight of the fish that they had caught. Simon Peter runs around frantically to make sure that the big catch is safely hauled aboard. They tie two boats together, but there's still so many fish that the boat almost sinks. But then Simon Peter has a dramatic revelation. He realizes that he's not just standing in the middle of two large, memorable catches in the history of his fishing. He's standing in the middle of a God moment, a miracle. With just a word, just a simple word of advice, Jesus had made these fishermen more successful than they had ever been in their lifetimes. But if you read that Scott Gospel lesson this afternoon when you get home, you'll read a very curious thing that takes place. When Simon Peter realizes that he's in the midst of a God moment, he doesn't feel like a winner. He suddenly realized what Jesus had done for him, and that he hadn't done it for himself, kind of like the waters of baptism. He suddenly sensed the enormous gap between who he was and who God is. He got the prize, but he didn't feel worthy to accept it. "Go away from me, Lord," he said, "for I am but a sinful man." In other words, "I don't deserve such attention. I don't deserve such love. I'm not worthy to sit at your table, and I'm not worthy to benefit from all of your grace." Peter was so overwhelmed by that love and that gracious gift of Jesus that he sensed all the ways that he had betrayed that love in his life. "Woe is me. I cannot accept such a gift. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And he collapses at Jesus' feet. Jesus has just given the fisherman the financial gain of a lifetime. He gave them the winning lottery ticket. Boatloads of fish that will bring them financial reward. But what Jesus says next to Peter will truly transform that man's life. In a message that completely rejects the wealth of that moment, Jesus gives Peter the multi-million-dollar lottery ticket and then says, "Why don't you just leave it here and not do anything with it? Why don't you just cast it aside?" Jesus invites Peter on a journey that transforms his entire life. Jesus says, "Peter, leave it behind. From now on, you will catch people." Now tell me, what would you do if you were put in Peter's shoes? What would you do? Jesus drops a fortune at your feet. And then before you can even grasp the enormity of that gift, he tells you to leave that fortune, that lottery jackpot, and take up a new venture, one that you have no experience in and one that you have no comfort in utilizing. Does it sound smart? Does it sound reasonable? Would it be the economically safe thing for you to do? Is it the right choice? Jesus made these fishermen successful in the eyes of the world. Could you turn your back on that kind of success, that kind of money, that kind of comfort, that kind of status? But here's what happened. We know in the story that the fishermen were so moved by the awesome gift that Jesus gave to them, the scriptures say this remarkable thing. They immediately left their nets and followed him. These guys were crazy. absolutely nuts. They left the fortune by the wayside. They took the winning lottery ticket and they left it on the lakeshore for everyone else to find. They gave up their wealth. They gave up their comfort. They gave up their status. They gave up everything. Can you imagine doing a similar thing in your life? If you were offered the choice of a multi-million dollar jackpot or a life of catching people for Christ, what would you do? Well, maybe that's not very fair for me to ask of you today. So maybe I can ask this. If you can't give it all up, what can you let go of in order to let Christ work in you? What can you let go of so that Christ can work in you? What would you do? Now, here's the crazy thing about life as a Christian in the 21st century. This is not a historical story. It's reality TV. And it's the life that we live in this culture in that story. You see, Jesus offers to all of us who claim the name Christian today a life that is filled with this amazing opportunity to impact the world for good. Jesus offers us this potential harvest in the midst of a world that's filled with hatred and fear and skepticism. Have you noticed? Do you realize how vast the harvest is? Have you sensed the longing that people have for something different, a hope that they have, the hope that they long for, that they want to cling to? Have you noticed in the world today that people are longing for some meaning and some purpose and some direction? I do. I pity people who work in a McDonald's drive-thru. I was in an airplane yesterday, and there was a flight attendant who was being trained. And the person who was training her was in a real snit. And I tried my best, as I try to do most times, to spread a little joy in people's lives. And at one point, I cracked the nut with the flight attendant. She said to me, "Do you not realize how mean people are? I have to deal with people on this airplane every day of my life who are mean and ugly, and they don't care that I'm a person." Didn't I have an opportunity? An opportunity to create a different rhetoric. A simple word. "Thank you for serving me today. Thank you for making my flight a pleasant one. I hope the rest of your day is filled with joy." And the woman had a tear in her eye as I left. And all she could say to me on that airplane was, "Thank you for being so kind." You see, it's gotten to that point in this culture of ours that even a random act of kindness is seen as a monumental action, because this world of ours is void of those basic principles that we gather to represent in a place like this. But it doesn't do any good if all we do is represent it in this room and don't represent it out there in the world. And guess what? None of us in this room have the skill sets that are needed to do it. You know why? Because every single one of us have screwed up some way or another. You are at times, as I am at times, a mess. Anybody want to admit it? Anybody got a skeleton in their closet today that they want to stand and testify about? You've got a skeleton in your closet. And guess what? So do I. Shortcomings and insecurities that dominate our being. We've got sins that we don't want to admit. And yet, this Jesus guy still offers an opportunity for you. Yes, you. Yes, you, the lottery ticket winner. Yes, you, to be a vehicle of God's grace and God's goodness, God's love and God's joy. God offers you this day that opportunity to not only love God in a place like this, but to love God in the way we live it out there in the world. You see, instead of the spiraling ladder of success, Jesus offers us something more. Jesus offers us purpose, meaning. God has offered you a job today. God has offered you peace that passes your understanding, love and redemption, and a place in the kingdom, even though you don't deserve it. You and I aren't qualified for the job. And yet the offer is still there. He wants you. And if you think I'm looking at you eyeball to eyeball, guess what? I am. Because the offer is just for you. That's what Jesus offers. A chance to lay down the lottery tickets and the security blankets, the hesitations and the fears, and to say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Send me. Bless me. Now, that's really not the purpose of this sermon. The purpose of the sermon is to ask you a basic question. What are you willing to do today? What would you do? By this lovely lake, what would you be willing to go down to the lake and leave on the shore so that God could fill that void with what God does best? What would you be willing to leave on the lake shore? I have a friend in South Carolina. I met Ed from Columbia earlier today. I got a good friend in South Carolina who's a pastor who had a conversion experience on the very day that he was ordained. Now that's kind of crazy. The day that he was ordained, my friend was caught up in the pomp and the circumstance of being ordained. He jumped through all the hoops. He passed the Board of Ordained Ministry. He got through all of the various trials and examinations, and it came to his ordination day, and he got really wrapped up in the fact that he'd accomplished something. There was this brass ensemble and a big choir, and there were lots of dignitaries, and everybody had robes on and stoles, and there were all sorts of guests, and he was just full of himself. Maybe thought he could turn water into wine. And as the service went through, he kept asking himself, I wonder if the bishop is sending me to a good appointment. I hope the laity will be willing to accept me. I sure hope we get a well-equipped parsonage. And before he knew it, the time came for my friend to be ordained. He knelt at the altar. And the South Carolina bishop reached out his hands, as we bishops have this awesome opportunity to lay hands on people and authenticate their call. The bishop of South Carolina laid his hands on that guy's head, said the official words of the church, and then whispered these words in my friend's ears. Never forget that the ones whom you serve are the ones for whom he died. Keep them always in your care. And in that moment, my friend realized that he had filled up his soul with all the pomp and all the circumstance, and all the accomplishment. And in that moment when that bishop said, never forget the people that you serve, he said, I had to let it all go. I had to let the salary go,
the appointment go, the parsonages go. I had to let my nets down and follow him. What does Jesus do? He calls you. Every one of you who raised your hands as a baptized Christian has a calling in your life. A calling to take up the mantle of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He calls you. Yes, you. To do everything you can to follow him. You see, faith is not just for us. It's for the world that doesn't have any. We didn't come here to just get our batteries charged to make it through another week. We gathered here to store up energy in our batteries so that we could discharge the energy to the world around us with grace, love, kindness, and joy. And what would you do? Lottery ticket or Jesus? What would you do today? Lay it on the lakeshore and follow him. Let us pray. Lord, we are just a mess. Our world is a mess. Our lives are a mess. We've filled ourselves up with so many distractions. Give us the opportunity, Lord, to examine your call in our lives. Clean us out. Help us to get rid of the things that just need to go. Give us the courage to lay them on the lakeshore and allow you to fill us with that purpose and meaning that you desire for each of us. Create within us, God, a different rhetoric. A rhetoric that will turn the heads of the world. A rhetoric that's not about backbiting and fighting. A rhetoric that's not about promoting ourselves, but a rhetoric that's about you. Oh God, let us leave it on the lakeshore and follow you. This is my prayer. This is our prayer. In the name of Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn today is a great hymn of the church, number 593. We did not consult about the choice of this hymn before we came, but it's there for us today. And it's an appropriate one. Lord, speak to me. And may God speak to you as we stand and sing.